If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11 as we get started. Hebrews chapter 11. Once you get to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to stop for a moment and I want you to think about the people that you know. And I want you to imagine somebody or to think of a specific person who it could be said that you trust. Someone in your life, who you find great confidence in. You trust who they are. You trust what they say. You trust the interaction that you have between each other. I want you to think about maybe a few of the questions of why did that person's name come into mind? Whoever they are, brother, sister, parent, cousin, close friend, whatever the situation. Why did that name come into your mind? Think about some of the specifics maybe of how long that you have known them, how many years, when you first met them, what sort of experiences you have with them. You know, the world has a saying that about, I trust this person enough to put my life in their hands. Well, I think that's a good thought to think about. Somebody who you trust at that level, that even that your own life is in their hands, maybe physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever the case may be, you are placing so much into them, the responsibility and the trust that you have. And I want you to hold that person in the back of your mind, and we're going to come back to them in just a moment. Now thinking about science. What is science? Just a straightforward definition, it's the state of knowing. Knowledge as distinguished from ignorance or misunderstanding. Maybe in study, it's the departmentalized, systematized knowledge as an object of study. And of course, we think about biology. We think about animal life and the animal kingdoms and all of the organisms that we get to study or dissect in 7th and 8th and 9th grade, somewhere in there. We think about that as science, right? We think about geology, geography, studying the landscape and the rocks and what makes up certain landforms and the layers that are below us. You know, that's science, right? That's what we study. Astronomy, a particular interest, specialty of mine. I love the study of stars and of planets. And of course, whenever you're speaking to, third grade, fourth grade, fifth graders, talking about the planets and Saturn and Jupiter and all the rings and the moons, you see their eyes light up. And the fact that we have remote controlled vehicles driving along the surface of Mars, taking pictures of miniature tornadoes and windstorms and rocks. It's fascinating. Well, that's science, right? Well, not entirely. Science is at a root level is really just the quest for knowledge. Okay? It's just gaining any knowledge. We talk about specifics in school, but that's really just the quest for the knowledge about biology and life, or the quest about what we understand about the rocks or the stars or whatever the discipline might be. But science is really just looking for knowledge. I think of myself as a scientist. That was my degree in college, is studying science. Science was discovery. Science was investigation. It was searching. It was looking. It was understanding. That's a good thing. It's taking in data and observations and things that we can look at and process. Some things that we can't look at, but we study the effects of and we try to understand. It's just searching for knowledge. Science sometimes maybe gets a bad rap from the vantage point that oftentimes there is bad science. There are people who have agendas. There are people who give their own interpretation so that the result matches what they want. But science purely is searching for information. All right, now let's stop gears. What is faith? What is faith? Again, just a simple definition from an English dictionary. Faith is strong belief or trust in someone or something. It's a system of religious beliefs. If you look at the word in Greek, okay, so the word that we have in our New Testaments, the word for faith, if you look at the Greek dictionary says conviction of the truth of anything. A belief. Okay, so we can boil it down pretty straightforward, that faith is belief, trust, it's confidence. Now thinking about that person that you had in your mind, could you say that you had faith in that person? Could you say that you believed what they said? That whatever it was conveyed to you, whether it was something you needed to do or something that was out in the world that you needed to know, and that person told you, would you take it at a higher level than an acquaintance? Somebody in passing, somebody you didn't know? Well, probably the answer is absolutely yes. That this person who you would trust with your own life, you have great confidence in what they say, understanding and believing. You trust that their motives are pure, because you know them. You have a history with them. Hang on to that thought also, that this person who we started off with trust, it can also be said that you have faith in that person. Now we talked about faith being belief and trust purely sort of at a definition type level. But what does the world say about faith? What do they tell us that faith means? To many people, it's a very nebulous idea. It's something that's sort of, it's out there. They can't exactly describe or put their finger on. It's just something that you're supposed to have, right? You're supposed to have faith. I'm supposed to have it. But you know, many people struggle with, well, where do I get it? Where does it come from? How do I grow it or obtain it? Or how do I share it? All of these questions. The world has a mistaken view, and I'm gonna pull this little snippet, and it comes from the classic movie, Miracle on 34th Street. I don't really have any problems with the movie. It's got elements that are very classic, go back and enjoyable. But there's this statement in the movie where they define faith, okay, dealing with this young girl, and they say that faith is believing when common sense tells you not to. Now think about that, because I remember watching this movie as a child, and that statement, it didn't penetrate me and, you know, change my whole outlook on life. But think about what those words are saying. Faith is believing when common sense tells you not to. It's kind of a strange concept, and really it might be boiled down to this term, blind faith. Have you ever heard that term, blind faith? Oftentimes it's a phrase that is applied to Christianity. Skeptics, atheists, agnostics will say, well, Christians just have a blind faith. If you're religious, you just have this blind faith. You believe in something that you don't know anything about, and you just put your confidence and trust and you go forward. Well, what I want to tell you and look at tonight is that is a completely foreign idea to the faith we find in the Bible. The faith we find in the Bible is not a blind faith. It's not something that you put in, but you have no idea where it came from, who it is, what it embodies, where it's taking you. That is not the faith described in the Bible. The faith in the Bible is a very concrete, a very powerful, understandable form in your life that can grow, that can gain. You see, faith, like I said, it's sometimes this nebulous idea, but faith is sort of twofold. All right? Faith is backward looking, okay, to the past, and it's also forward looking to the future. And here's what I mean by that. You think about your friend, the person you had in your mind a moment ago, that you trust in, you have confidence, you have faith in this person. That person was probably not somebody that you met today. It wasn't a checker at the grocery store. It wasn't a person at the gas station. It wasn't somebody you walked across on the sidewalk. It wasn't a person that you met yesterday or the day before, or a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, most likely. It's somebody that you have experience with, you have knowledge of, you have interaction with. And the reason that you look to them and you thought about them when you thought about trust and faith is because of all of this past experience. Now, you don't know what that person is going to come to you today or tomorrow and tell you. This good friend, this loving person, this relative. You don't know what they're going to come to you and say tomorrow. But I guarantee you right now at this point, if they came to you tomorrow and they told you something of importance in their life, in your life, in somebody close, you're gonna believe it. You're gonna take it in. You're gonna work with it. If it's something that you need to do, if it's something that the two of you need to go and work on, you're going to do it. Because this person means that much in your life. Faith looks back in the past, builds upon the knowledge that we know, and then it moves forward. Sort of working together, right? That's our faith in God. Okay? We don't believe in somebody because we have no idea who they are or where they came from or what they're saying that's not what we put our trust in. So God has said you need to have faith, and we're going to look at some of that in a moment, but just at a high level, we understand that God says you need to have faith. Faith in me, faith in Jesus, faith in God's word, faith that I can fulfill promises. That faith is built upon knowledge that we can gain. All right. So at this moment, we hold God's revelation. We talked about the inspiration of the Bible this morning. Before you can have a faith in God, you have to have a faith that what you're reading is from God. But once you do that and you start to go through and you see how God interacted with His people, how He helped them, how He encouraged them, how He saved them through the Exodus, how He saved them through all of Judges, right? That wishy-washy nation of Israel and Judah, who were sometimes there with God and then off again. Sometimes there with God and then off again. And the judges were sent, and the prophets were sent. And even the kings, the good kings who brought them back. How God was continually there. And when we read that, and we turn to Psalms, and we turn to Psalm 23, and the strength that we can gain from that when we're in dark times, and we're walking through that valley of shadow and death. When we look at and read through the prophecies and we see where Jesus has spoken about and how those prophecies came true. When we gather all of that knowledge, we then think about what is God asking me to do from this point forward? And our faith has substance. Our faith has a foundation. It's concrete. And we can hold on to it. That's the faith that the Bible speaks of. Hebrews 11 verse 1. If you'll turn right there in your Bibles, hopefully you have it there. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me read you a different version real quick. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Same meaning. Okay? We have those synonyms put in there. But look at that word. Now faith is the substance or assurance. Alright? That word has the meaning there on the bottom. It has the meaning of being placed under. Okay? It has the meaning of being a foundation or a substructure. It's what undergirds, all right? So now think about that. Faith is the foundation. It is the substance. It is what grounds us. It's that foundation of things that we hope for in the future. It is evidence. It is conviction of things not seen, all right? So again, I mentioned faith being these twofold. We have faith based on things that we gain knowledge from the past, and we use that as we go towards the future. Here we have faith being that substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence, okay? It's everything that's in the past that we know about God, everything said in Scripture, everything that we have relating to one another as Christians. That is that evidence. That is what convicts us that when we turn and we're moving in the future, we can have faith in God. All right? We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we walk by faith not by sight. Does that mean that our faith is blind? No. It means when we walk forward in the future, we walk by faith. And what does that faith mean? That faith comes from everything that we have studied, all the knowledge, all the information, all everything that we have gained from God through His revealed Word, through His natural creation, everything at that point. We walk by faith. Now, when we take our next steps forward, physically or spiritually, do we know what's coming? Do we know what's going to happen to us? No. Do we know what our friend is going to come and tell us tomorrow? We don't. Do we have faith in God that whatever happens in the future, we have the tools to conquer it? That whatever happens in the future, we can handle. Whatever happens in the future, we can be solid in our Christianity. That's the faith that the Bible talks about. That's what He wants us to have. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Well, it's not listening to what the world tells us. It's not listening to a popular song on the radio. It's not, where does our faith come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. So see that again? The faith that we are to have grows from the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God. So here's my question. If you are given or you gain more knowledge, what should happen to your faith? The more you read the Bible, what should happen to your faith? It should grow. It should gain. It should deepen. It should widen. It should be enriched. Because the more we understand about God, the more we understand about the world, the more we understand about what we need to do as Christians, our faith becomes rooted and grounded and stronger and bigger and able to conquer even more. Think about your doctor, okay? To put it in maybe actually a more life and death scenario. When you go to your doctor, okay, very likely maybe you've gone to one for an extended time. At some point you walked into your doctor's office for the first time, and probably you began to look around, okay? How clean is this office, right? Is everything kind of neat and organized? Does the staff know what they're doing? You walk into the doctor's office and maybe you look around on the walls. Is there good information? His diploma, right? Her diploma. Where did they go to school? Do they have the learning that they're going to say? At some point early on, you evaluated all of those things, whether you really thought about them or not. Very likely you have known a person, a doctor, for many years. When they write out that little scribble on a pad, right? They write this little scribble on a pad after you visit them, and they send you to another building to get some sort of green and blue and purple pills. Do you take the pills? Probably most of you do. Okay. Why do you do that? Because of all the past interaction. You know this person. You know their motives. You know their desire. You know you want to be helped. Right? Jesus was the great physician. God is the great physician. All right? When He gives us something, we may not know what it is that's coming, but we know His motives and we know where it's going and what it will do in our lives to benefit. All right, we're going to switch gears just one more time. You might have heard, I don't know, the phrase God of the gaps. Skeptics, atheists, oftentimes, again, speaking of Christianity, will say, you believe in a God of the gaps. And what that means is that you say, well, God did it, only in the places where you don't know why or how or what's going on. So there's this gap, they say, in our knowledge. And we fill it with God. And they say, well, you only fill it with God until you learn science. Here's an exchange that really happened. Okay, so there was a sort of a town hall meeting between James Watson, very famous, well-known biologist. He studied and discovered the shape of DNA. Okay, James Watson and Francis Crick. Here's an exchange that he had, and a student stood up in this town hall type of meeting and asked, "So you don't believe in God?" based on a lecture that he had just been giving and answers and responses. And Watson says, oh no, absolutely not. The biggest advantage to believing in God is you don't have to understand anything. No physics, no biology. He goes on and said, I wanted to understand. I pull this out because this is a very common belief in the world that says, well, Christianity just, they place God in realms that they don't understand. Once you learn, you'll teach yourself out of God. What I want to say is that is absolutely false for the reasons that we've been discussing. The more knowledge we gain, the more conviction and evidence our faith can have and grow upon. Here is a picture of just the edge of a laptop, all right? Very likely you have a computer at home, you have some sort of device. Does that device have a name on it? Sure. It's got a brand, it's got a company that made it. If you say, well, this is made by Apple, or this is made by Google, or this is made by Samsung, or whoever. If you acknowledge that, if you say, well yes, this device is made by X company, does that acknowledgement stop you from using the device? When you say this was made by that company, does that mean, oh, I've got to stay back, I can't open it up, No, that's silly, right? That sounds absurd. You open the device and you start working on it. Now, if somebody came to you and they said, oh, that's a very nice laptop, did you make it? Well, you would immediately say no. You'd say, well, right here, this company made it and I bought it at that store and it was this much and they asked, well, what are you doing on it? Well, I'm doing a sermon. I'm preparing a PowerPoint. I'm making a report for work. I'm building a website. I'm coding. Whatever it is, right? Does knowing who made it stop you from understanding or using it? Absolutely not. Now think about that in terms of the world that surrounds us. If we acknowledge God as the creator, as the designer, as what put everything around us, does that stop us from making use of His creation? Does that stop us from investigating, asking those questions? Why when I mix these two chemicals do they explode? Why when I go over here and I study the stars, does this star look red and this star look blue? Why when I go to the doctor and I find out about my heart and the beating or how my brain operates or how my arms and muscles move? If I say God created us, does that stop me from knowing the purpose for why we're here? The purpose for His creation? How it acts, the order, everything about it? Absolutely not. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, right, the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, man, not the son of God, the wisest man, Solomon, he wrote that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right, well right off, he's saying it is vital, it is critical, it is so important for you to recognize God in your life, to recognize God's existence. And what does he say? That's the beginning of knowledge. Now, I don't know Latin. I have that same verse down at the bottom from Latin. There's a word right here. And very likely, if you look at that word for just a moment, you'll see it resembles an English word. Right? I don't know necessarily how to pronounce it in Latin, but scientia is how I say it. Scientia. What does that sound like? It sounds like science. What did we say at the very beginning was basically the root definition of science? It's the quest for knowledge. So, here in this verse, the Latin word where we get science is the word for knowledge, alright? And so when it's translated into English, we have here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But let's do just a quick replacement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of science. How many of you believe that if you said that out in the world in a school class or someplace, that someone would laugh at you or put you down in some way. But remember, science is just the looking for knowledge. And Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of science. It should be the beginning of that investigation. Now, I threw up a person's name, James Watson, and I said that he was a very famous, very well-known, very eminent, brilliant scientist. He had a belief that said, if I believe in God, I can't do any science. What would James Watson, you think, have to say with Isaac Newton? Very likely you've heard of Isaac Newton, right? He invented calculus, developed calculus in his 20s, studied physics and all sorts of sciences, made so many contributions. And what does he say? He says, this most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. What did Isaac Newton believe? He believed God created it. Did acknowledging God as the creator stop him from developing calculus? From studying the motions of planets and the motions and of everything in our world? Absolutely not. Johann Kepler, all right, very, very well known physicist and astronomer, he said, I thank thee, my creator and Lord, that thou hast given me this joy in thy creation, this delight in the works of thy hands. I have shown the excellency of thy works unto man so far as my mind was able to comprehend thine infinity. Wow. He said when he looked at creation, he was basically, this is sort of a plea or a prayer back to God saying, thank you. Thank you for giving me the joy of discovering your creation, of searching it, of seeking it. And he said, as much as I could even comprehend what you put around me, I tried to explain it to others and give them that excellency. Robert Boyle, another famous scientist, he said, when with bold telescopes I survey the old and newly discovered stars and planets, when with excellent microscopes I discern the unimitable subtlety of nature's curious workmanship, and when, in a word, by the help of anatomical knives and the light of chemical furnaces, I study the book of nature. All right, so, wow, he just covered a lot of disciplines of what we teach in science, right? Biology, chemistry, astronomy, physics. He says, when he touches all of those things, he says, I find myself oftentimes reduced to exclaim, with who? With the psalmist. How manifold are thy works, O Lord, in wisdom hast thou made them all. Do you think acknowledging God or recognizing God as the creator stopped him from doing great things in science? Not at all. One more. Wernher von Braun, all right, he's just this last century, the 1900s, very famous rocket scientist, worked with NASA, really, you know, fundamental in helping getting us to the moon and beyond. He says, it is as difficult for me to understand a scientist, okay, notice he's going to be talking about scientists, who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of the universe, as it is to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advance of science. So he says, if there's a person who studies God, studies the scriptures, and yet denies all of this wonderful advance and technology and new information, he says it's the same thing as a scientist who studies all of creation and then turns around and says, but there is no God. He goes on in that same passage saying, far from being independent or opposing forces, science and religion are sisters. There is certainly no scientific reason why God cannot retain the same position in our modern world that he held before we began probing his creation with telescopes and the cyclotron. Wernher von Braun said, God should hold the same place that he had for the Hebrews, for the Greeks, for the Romans, for the Italians, in the Middle Ages, all the way up until today. God should hold the exact same place because he hasn't diminished with our understanding. He's rather gained. Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 6. Of course, Hebrews 11, discussing all about faith and good examples of men and women who steadfast in their faith. Verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." It is impossible to be pleasing to God without faith. And what constitutes that faith? Well, he gives two things that we must believe that He is. That's pretty critical, right? We must believe in the existence of God. Now think about that. I know I have it on the screen. Is the existence of God a future element or a past element? Well, for us presently, that's a past element. All right? So you have to believe that He is, and then what does the other part say? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to believe in His existence and believe in the power that God has. Can God fulfill the promises He has made? When He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you hear the words of Jesus calling you who are weary to come to Him and find rest, do you believe that God can provide that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says we must believe in what God can do in fulfilling His promises, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Science and faith are, as one of our quotes said, are sisters. They are intertwined. The quest for knowledge never diminishes God in any way, but instead should build us up, should grow our faith, grow our knowledge. And we look for and press towards the time, right? What Paul said, I press towards the high calling at that. Looking forward to that time when God will reward those who have been diligent and faithful to Him. So the Bible says to gain this, to gain that reward, means that we do believe in Him. Just as James said, faith without works is dead. A belief in God that does nothing, that does not grow, that does not search, that does not enact good character, is a dead faith. If we're willing to repent of our sins, if we're willing to confess Christ, we build on that, right? Our belief grows into that willingness to take action and set sins aside, that willingness to confess Christ before our friends and family and brothers and sisters, and that willingness to stop our own actions and to submit to baptism. And God said that He will give us a crown of righteousness if we live faithfully to that day, Revelation 2, verse 10. So I encourage you tonight, if you are searching or needing, the prayers of the righteous avail much, as James 5:16 tells us. If you need prayers of this congregation, if you need encouragement, come forward. But even beyond that, as you go home tonight, as you go through this coming week, think about your faith, what it's grounded on. If you need more knowledge, if you need more information to have a deeper faith, all right, turn to God's Word. Turn to your brethren. Be active in the church. All of these gain that knowledge which can grow our faith. And I say as we stand and sing our invitation song, why not tonight make that choice and become a Christian or to grow our faith in Christianity?